The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master in return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. The Gospel of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We have a faith. It's something that we can trust in, have great confidence in. It won't go away. And it's meant to animate our lives. And because of it, we do certain things with our lives. One, we prefer some things over another. We value some things over another. Another thing that comes out of this faith, that as we hear it explained in the Epistle to the Hebrews, is that we see ourselves as foreigners and aliens. Not citizens of the country in which we live, but people who are just here for a while. And this is not our home. And finally, it's a faith that so animates us that when God calls us to do something, we get up like Abraham and go. So let's take a look at the epistle for a minute and see if that's true to what we've just heard. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. That is, there were those who died in the past trusting in the promises of God. So what is this faith, and how is it that we are assured of it? Well, faith is pistis in Greek. And often we think of it as a noun, but the truth is faith is to be held more as a verb. It's about believing in something that God has done for us. It's not a body of doctrine. Even though doctrine comes out of what we believe, it's believing in this core central thing that God has done something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That God has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. That we cannot overcome the chasm that exists between us and God, and that He chooses to bridge that with the person of Jesus. That's the core doctrine that binds us together. That's the promise that what the world holds for us, that is, the consequences of our brokenness and sin and death, doesn't have the last word. We're promised something greater, something more wonderful than the mind can imagine, greater than the eye can see, and it's out there on the horizon. And that's what we believe in. There's something better than what we are experiencing right now, regardless of how good it is, considering how bad it might be, that there's something wonderful out there on the horizon. And it's something that we can be sure of. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Those words can be related to what we would call today a title deed. Most of us aren't familiar with what a title deed is. Why? Because most of us don't own a home that's paid for. If we did, then we might actually have in our possession a title, a deed to a piece of property. But that only comes when a mortgage is paid off. Usually the bank holds those things. And so we're not all that familiar with them. I wasn't very familiar with them at all until a few weeks ago. I've been the receiver, I wouldn't say the inheritor of, I'm the receiver of, because my parents are still alive, but a farm in Northwest Florida, in a place called Bluntstown, or Alpha actually, little 25-acre farm where my mom was raised, and her dad bought it in 1936, and they were subsistence farmers. They literally had no electricity. They pumped water out of the ground to water the crops and to have water to drink, and they grew what they ate what they grew, and that's how they survived. Well, I've been the receiver of this farm, and over the years, since 1936, more people related to the farm have died without a will than the colonel has chicken. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, it's who knows who owns all the property. That's how confusing it is. Well, so I've been setting out to obtain title to the property. And so I'm asking people to sell their shares to our family so that we can keep the farm together. And what I've discovered is that you can't buy something that people can't give you. If they don't have clear title to their share, they can't pass it along to you. Well, here's the thing. God is telling us in these scriptures that we have clear title to the promises. No, we don't have a piece of paper, but it's a promise that would be recognized by any court in the land, that we hold title to the things that God has promised. That he is redeeming us in Christ Jesus. That there's a future before us that's greater than the mind can imagine, greater than the eye can see. And that it is ours to be held on to. So with such assurance, with such conviction, that it animates our lives. That we build our lives upon the things that we believe. We always do that, don't we? I mean, would you build your life on something that wasn't true? For example, with the apostles, the disciples of Jesus gone out and unto death told people that he died and rose again? No. That was their experience of life. They knew it to be true, and that's why they were willing to communicate it to other people. In the same way, these promises are meant to animate us. And if they do animate us, they're going to lead us in a certain direction. Again, they're going to cause us to prefer some things over another. They're going to cause us to see ourselves as foreigners and aliens in a land that is not our own, and they're going to cause us to get up and go when God says go. So what are they going to cause us to prefer? They're going to cause us to prefer the kingdom over the world. The kingdom over the world. That is, that what God values is going to be more important to us than what the world gives. And we're meant to see that. It reminds me of the story in Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted them to submit to them. What did they choose? They immediately, without thought, chose God over bowing to a king. Because the kingdom matters more than the world. Nebuchadnezzar could not take anything from them, even in a fiery furnace, that God couldn't restore. And they knew that. And so they trusted the promises of God. The kingdom's more important than the world. We're going to prefer that vision. It is the preferred future that we want to have. We're also going to believe in the future over the present. We're going to have a long view of history because of what God of the promises God has made to us. A long view of history. Think about people that thought that they had won something when they really hadn't. The long view showed something else. Pilate thought that he had won over Jesus, right? That he had subdued him. That story was over. But 3 days later, his father raised him from the dead, vindicated his life and ministry, and Pilate becomes no one in history at all. Nero thought he had power over Paul. He put him to death. But 2,000 years later, men and women still name their sons Paul. No one names them Nero. People name their dogs Nero. In the long view, Nero had no power over Paul. We prefer the future over the present. We are animated by a long view. We also believe in the spirit over our senses. Sometimes We look at the world, especially in the modern day, and if we can't dissect it and test it and hold it up to scrutiny, we don't believe that it's true or don't put a lot of stock in it. But the Spirit leads us to a place where we can see things that other people can't see by faith. We see the world the way it really is as opposed to the way it presents itself to us. It's the Spirit that sends us there. And so it's not empirical evidence, if you will. It's not science that's going to tell us what life is about. It's the Spirit that's going to lead us to that place. We're going to have to trust in things unseen more than the things that we can feel and test and touch with our own hands. So we're going to prefer some things over another. We're going to prefer the kingdom over the world. We're going to prefer the future over the present. We're going to prefer the Spirit over our own senses. We're also going to see ourselves as foreigners and aliens in the land in which we live. We heard that, didn't we? When we hear of Abraham, it says that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Strangers in a foreign land. So Abraham gets up and goes, and he lives in a tent. Now, he's leaving permanent structures. He's becoming a nomad in the process, and he lives in a tent that doesn't have permanent walls. And he chooses that life. Why? Because it's a temporary dwelling place. That's what a tent is. And he recognizes even the land that's been promised to him is a temporary place because of the future that God has in store for us. And we so much need to see ourselves as people who are foreigners and aliens in the land in which we live. Why? Because we can become so comfortable being where we are, thinking that we're citizens of this country and that this is our permanent place, that we'll adopt the values that are around us. When I was a young man, an Anglican priest preached this sermon that sticks in my head to this day. It was some 30 years ago that he preached it. We are too at home in Babylon. T-O-O, at home in Babylon. What do you mean by that? Well, what was the point of the Babylonian captivity in the days of the Bible? Well, the Babylonians were really smart, shrewd people. When they took over the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had some options. They could occupy their land, send tons of people over to Israel and govern the people and manage that from afar, or they could cart off all the Israelites and take them to Babylon, much cheaper to house them there. And they had the added benefit of the way the captivity would work is that good Jewish people would become Babylonians over time. They would eat Babylonian food, wear Babylonian clothes, adopt Babylonian customs. Eventually, they'd become Babylonians and cease to be faithful to God. That was the beauty of what the captivity did. And Larry Gibson was trying to say that we in the United States are actually living in a captivity. We're living in a country that's trying to shape us and mold us to adopt values that are not ours and certainly aren't God's. And so we can't be too at home here. We have to see ourselves as foreigners and aliens just temporarily here, waiting to arrive at that place that he's promised. And the story goes on to say, of course, that Abraham was waiting for a place that had a foundation. It was permanent. And the architect of that place was God. And that's the only place that would matter. And here is just a temporary stopping point. So, we want to see ourselves as foreigners and aliens. And there's danger in not holding that before us. And then finally, this faith is so meant to animate us that it will cause us to get up and go wherever God calls us to go. Not always an easy thing. In 1988, God called me to move to Bolivia, to sell a house, to put my furniture in storage, and to move to a country I didn't know anything about other than Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid had died there in 1908. But I went, And God blessed me and my time there, taught me lots of lessons, lives were touched, useful ministry. Sometimes I think it was naivete. In the long view, I go, no, it was just being faithful to what he called me to do, to get up and to go. He calls us to get up and go. What is he putting on your hearts? What is he telling you to do? Sometimes we don't even think like that. Being at two at home in Babylon, sometimes we think, well, what God's calling me to do is to be a banker or a lawyer or a doctor or this or that. And so we're taking our values from the world. This is where he's leading us rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Sometimes we think we want to be a doctor in order to provide a great living for our family when he's actually wants us to be a doctor so that we can go live in a place where there's no medical care and provide it to people who would otherwise not have it. Are we asking God what he wants us to do with our lives? Or are we just going with the flow, being so comfortable at Babylon that we just adopt all the positions that are most fruitful that are being presented to us by the culture? God's calling us to get up and go in a faith that we can be certain of, that we can be assured of, this faith that we cannot see, that's much greater than the mind can imagine, that I can see, will animate us in that way, that we can, with conviction and assurance, get up and go where God calls us to go. But in order to get there, we have to ask him, where? What? When? Otherwise, the journey won't begin. So we end where we began. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is meant to animate our lives, that we rely upon this promise, that we have a title deed to the reality that God is redeeming us in Christ Jesus, and that he has a future for us that's far greater than we can imagine. But we can only behold it by faith and receive it if we get up and go. Amen. Amen.